invite you to go to Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, you can just listen in. But in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read all the way in chapter 2, verses 22 through 38 once again. We read this last Sunday. We're kind of camping out here in this passage, but I want to read it once again. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then, as a widow, she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord together. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, you are Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you that you came to rescue us from sin. You came to rescue us from shame that's associated with that sin. And Lord, I pray today that you would shine your light here among us, the light of Christ, that Jesus, you would be exalted and you would reign supreme during this time. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to fix our thoughts on you today, that we would honor you and that we would exalt in your great name. We love you and we thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, over the last number of days, I've seen as I've gone around the stores and gone around the town here that everybody is in full holiday shopping mode. I don't know if you're in mode right yet to do that. Some of you wait to the last minute. You're kind of like me, waiting till, you know, just before Christmas Eve to get your stuff. Some of you had your presents gotten all the way back last summer. So there's all the gamut with all of us as far as shopping. But the decorations are up. You know, the music is playing. The traffic is horrible. And everybody is looking for a bargain during this time. You know, I just was reading something this past week that Black Friday and Cyber Monday, the Adobe Analytics estimates that the sales from the full weekend will top $29 billion. That's a lot of money. It's hard for us to even fathom how much money has been invested, even in just this past weekend. But a lot of people have spent a lot of money, and I'm sure some of us are looking, you know, we're afraid to look at our credit cards. Don't tell Dave Ramsey that, but our credit cards next January as far as what we spent. But it's all in love, and we obviously give gifts because we love others. But expectations, because of the Christmas season and because of life, are big these days. And it isn't just about the presents. Everyone seems to be looking for something these days. You know, it might not be a specific present for you, but maybe you're looking for a fulfilling career or financial peace in your life. Maybe you're expecting healthy relationships, for reconciliation to happen in your family. Maybe you're expecting God to touch your body as you've been dealing with something physically. Maybe some of you are expecting more margin in your life to be able to have time and energy and money to be able to do some of the things that you want to do. You know, we all have dreams, we all have visions and goals that we set in our lives. But sadly, many of our hopes and dreams are not always the same as what God wants for us. And we're going to talk about this theme of great expectations, but you know, we're going to see as we're going through this story together of Simeon and Anna that Israel had great expectations. They didn't lack for expecting good things to happen, but the problem was Israel had misplaced expectations. And I'm going to explain a little bit about this here this morning because, you know, you look at for centuries, many of the Jews, as they're expecting their Messiah to come, they expected that this Messiah would come because, after all, God had promised the Messiah would come. But their expectations were really misplaced because they thought that the Messiah's purpose in coming was to free them from their Roman oppressors. And so they couldn't imagine really God's holy purpose to the whole sending of the Messiah. They were expecting the restoration of the political and military fortunes of Israel once again, just like sort of like the days of David, you know, make Israel great again. That was their desire. That was their hope, that it would happen just like it happened back in the days of David. But the Messiah, as we know, looking back on this, he came for a much higher purpose. Not to bring political revolution and revitalization to Israel's status as sort of a world superpower, but Jesus came to bring real spiritual deliverance. And Jesus didn't come in to usher in a new political kingdom, but rather a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And so Israel's expectations were both misguided and they were too low, which I actually believe this is a major problem we have in our culture today. And frankly, I think some of us here suffer from this same problem, misplaced and low expectations. And we're going to get to this in just a bit. But I want to just kind of bring some of you up to speed if you missed last Sunday as far as what we talked about. Last Sunday, we were introduced to a man by the name of Simeon. We learned that Simeon, and we see read in the scripture this morning, that Simeon was a godly man. He was a devout man. He was devoted to God. He was waiting, it says here, for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was a man who was expecting that the Messiah would come and bring about God's reign here in Israel and on earth. I want to read verse 26 once again. And it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon not only heard and expected from the Lord, but he also heard and received a specific promise in his own life. And so for years, perhaps even decades, Simeon had been waiting for the Lord to fulfill his promise that he would live to see this promised baby, this Messiah. And as we see in this story, and we talked about last week, that God indeed did fulfill his promise, which is just like God, because God is a promise keeper. And he did see the Messiah. Simeon saw the Messiah with his very eyes. You know, last week we talked about how Simeon was positioned for blessing. In other words, his heart was right. He had been full and filled with the Holy Spirit. He listened and obeyed God, and he was acquainted with God's presence as he was there at the temple. Simeon was really everything that Israel was not. Where Israel got it all wrong and missed largely their Messiah, Simeon and Anna are a representation of what Israel should have been in being filled with the Spirit and expecting great things of God. Yes, Israel had expectations, but their expectations were too low. And so Simeon was a godly man, and God spoke to him, as very clear in this passage. But not only did God speak to Simeon, he also spoke through Simeon, where he became the literal mouthpiece of God, and he had really, in this example here, a prophetic ministry. So what this means is that Simeon could discern God's voice in his life. And not only could he do that, but he could become a mouthpiece or a conduit by which God's grace and power and word would flow to be able to bless others and speak into situations. And so this is exactly what happened here at Jesus' presentation at the temple just 8 days after he had been born, according to the law of Moses. So the question, as I was reading this, and we kind of look back and say, wow, that's amazing. You know, obviously there's ordinary stuff with the circumcision, the naming, the presentation, but there's also extraordinary things in here as Simeon's receiving this stuff from the Lord. But the question I was asking is, how did Simeon know that this particular baby was the promised Messiah? How did he know that? I mean, after all, he likely witnessed many other babies being presented at the temple. You think of somebody that works in a NICU or in a hospital among babies, they see babies all the time. I'm not sure how often he saw babies dedicated, but I'm sure it was quite often. Part of me wonders if every dedication and presentation at the temple, he's asking himself, Lord, is this the one? You know, especially he's getting older in years and is wondering, boy, I'm on the clock now, Lord. I'm ready for this baby to come. How did he know that this was the baby? Well, the answer is, very clearly, the Spirit of God told him. Just as the Spirit of God led him to go to the temple at this particular moment, the whole moment was choreographed by God. God led him by the Holy Spirit and he showed him. In other words, he was given supernatural insight by the Holy Spirit to reveal to him that this indeed is the Messiah. And so Simeon, I mean, I just can't imagine at this moment what is going through his mind, but Simeon takes baby Jesus in his arms. And I can imagine Jesus is probably crying after I'd just been circumcised. He's crying. But just looking in the face of God in the flesh, the Messiah, what a special moment. And it's as if the Holy Spirit whispered in Simeon's ear, this is the one. This is the one. What a beautiful moment. What a God moment. What a moment where eternity is stepping into time. The intersection of time and eternity. There's a word called kairos. It's a word describing time that means a God moment. The intersection of time and eternity. This is one of those moments. And I'm sure Simeon, as he's holding Jesus in his arms, the Messiah, his heart is just melting because the glory of the Lord is there. He's looking at Emmanuel, God with us. And God had fulfilled his word to Simeon. Simeon received this promise from God. He had been waiting for many, many years, and now was the time of fulfillment. The Messiah was here. And so this obviously was a moment of great joy. I'm sure he's just bursting forth in his spirit. He's now witnessing with his own eyes the fulfillment of something he'd been waiting so long for, and his great expectations had now come to pass in his life. And so Simeon's heart just burst forth with song. Let me read verses 28 through 32 once again. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And so he's singing praises to God. And that's ultimately what ultimately happens in each of our lives as we have an encounter with God and we sense his presence in our lives. He inspires us to worship. And Simeon's hopes were fulfilled and his dreams were fulfilled in this moment. God, you brought it to pass. You did it. And he sings with joy. Now notice something specifically as you look at the content of his song here. Something that about Simeon, what he was prophesying as he was speaking in this song, is really the scope of God's mission and purpose in the world. In other words, that this Messiah wasn't just for Israel. Here's a baby for everyone, everywhere. The Gentiles are included in God's redemptive plan, the Gentiles meaning non-Jews. So God's purpose is for redemption of people, not just Jewish people, but Gentiles as well. Amen. Being a Gentile myself. We praise God. And so we see God prophetically speaking through Simeon that the scope of God's mission wasn't just limited, just simply as it was in the Old Testament in Israel, but it was to go to the ends of the earth, to people everywhere. And of course, we see in Revelation the full consummation and full fulfillment and final fulfillment of what God's plan is, where every tribe and tongue is represented before the presence of the Lord, worshiping Him, that people are there, and Christians from every nation that are worshiping before Him. And so what Simeon was prophetically saying by the power of the Holy Spirit is that the life of this child is greater than anyone could have ever imagined. It's exceeded even our greatest expectations, this child. And Jesus' mission is bigger than what everyone else is expecting. Verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Basically, Mary and Joseph are just blown away at what Simeon had said by the word of the Lord. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So basically what Simeon does after he sings this praise to God and is prophetically singing, he blesses Mary and Joseph in this moment. And again, Simeon is speaking prophetically by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he actually has several very incredible, important things to say. And I shouldn't just say he, the Lord speaking through him. Number one, he says that this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. In other words, that this Messiah, this Emmanuel will provide sort of a line in the sand with God. Are you on God's side or are you not on God's side? Are you going to listen to what this Messiah is going to say or are you not going to be listening to him? Are you going to be opposed to him? So there would be a divisive thing about Jesus. And actually, we can see that same divisiveness in our own culture. You know, people are afraid to even use the term Christmas anymore. It's holiday season. There's an intimidation to the thought of singing Christian songs and worship to Jesus. Jesus is still a dividing line for most and every person. The second thing Simeon makes it very clear is that he says that this he is a sign that is opposed. In other words, he will be rejected. Ken, if you read Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 15, Simeon is picking up and the Holy Spirit is speaking through what he already spoke in Isaiah.
"Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. But to Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble and fall, never to rise again. They will be snared and captured."
So isn't it interesting, with the Holy Spirit is speaking what he spoke long ago to the prophet Isaiah, that this Messiah will be a divisive person. In other words, people are going to have to come to a choice. And this Messiah, is largely rejected. A lot of people in Israel rejected this Messiah. And so basically what Simeon is saying here as well is that because of this reality, the thoughts of every person will be revealed. And so really, frankly, the question that was posed to Israel is posed to us today. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus in your life? Some of you here today have heard maybe Bible stories. You've maybe grown up and went to a vacation Bible school. Or maybe you've learned some things. But the question is, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? If it's just all here and information about him, but you've never allowed him to reign supreme in your heart and mind, to follow him with your whole life, then you've got a decision to make. Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to buy 100% all in with Jesus and with God? Or are you going to continue on your way, occasionally coming to church, having some thoughts about Jesus, but not allowing Jesus to rule your heart and mind? What will you do with Jesus? Israel had to deal with that question. We have to deal. Every single person on this planet must deal with that question. Who is Jesus? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a good teacher? Well, actually, Jesus prophesied, and he said very specifically to his disciples that he would die and he would be raised on the third day. You know, if Jesus didn't rise on the third day, that would make him a liar, wouldn't it? And if he were a liar, that would make him not a very good teacher. So you can't just say Jesus was a good teacher, but not believe in the resurrection, because what you're in essence saying is that he was a liar. And that discredits him as being a good teacher. This is some of the arguments that C.S. Lewis makes in some of his literature. But it's a valid argument. And so what will you do with Jesus? And so what Simeon was saying to Mary and Joseph here is revealing some things about this child and what would take place. And notice another thing that Simeon says by the word of the Lord. He says, Mary, he turns to her specifically, your own soul will be pierced with the sword. Now, obviously, he's not speaking literally. He's speaking metaphorically, but he's also speaking something quite true. What he's saying is that you, because of this Messiah, are going to experience grief in the days ahead by what is done to your son. You know, it's interesting. The word Mary comes from the word Mara, which means bitter. And so perhaps for Mary, this was a very bittersweet moment. Now, she had no capacity to understand what would transpire and what would take place. Maybe the Lord had showed her some things. I don't know, but there's no record here. She had no full understanding of what this bitterness would mean. But it was a moment nonetheless that she had to realize that this child is special, but there's going to be some pain in this for me. Great news, he's the Messiah. Bad news, I'm going to experience some pain through his life. I find it interesting when you look at Mary, where the angel speaks to her and says, Mary, you are highly favored by God. And then Simeon, by the same word of the Lord, says, a sword will pierce your own soul. Highly favored, yet somebody who experienced grief. Saints, being blessed of God doesn't mean that you and I will not go through pain. Some of the dearest saints of God that I've known have gone through great pain. And being favored of God may mean that he can trust you with trouble. That's a heavy thing to say. You know, for most of us as Christians, we like to think, you know, we want to be favored of God, but we think that means that everything will be blessed and everything will happen just the way we want it. And it certainly means that we're blessed of God, just as Mary, and differently, but Mary was still blessed of God. But it doesn't mean that there isn't pain in the process. You know, some of the most Christ-like people who regularly witness his resurrection power in their life and ministry have walked through some of the deepest and darkest nights of the soul and have walked through valleys of pain and bitterness. And we can line up in many people in Scripture. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed not to find people that were exempt from this, to see that they had their moments of deep heartache and travail as well. Now, why do I mention all this? Well, obviously, it's in the passage, so we have to go with what the passage says. But when we think of expecting great things, we often imagine ourselves flying high at the top. Life is good. We're in loving relationships. Everyone is saved, healed, and delivered. Finances are good. Work is going great. We are succeeding. Ministry is flourishing. We're now being noticed by other people. People come to us for advice because they respect us. We're flourishing in every way. And while these are many great and good things, and I believe God does want to bring flourishment in our lives, but flourishing also involves pruning. And flourishing also involves pain. Mary knew this all too well. Maybe not at this exact moment, but I will say that when she first heard the news as maybe a 13, 14-year-old girl, we don't know her exact age, the fact that she was pregnant and not married would have caused her already a lot of people coming down against her in the society around her. There would have been a lot of whispering going on. She probably knew what it meant to feel ostracized because her very life could have been in danger had she been exposed with all of this. The point is this. Expecting great things of God will likely mean that He purposely takes you down a crushing road. Like grapes being crushed in the wine press. That the juices cannot flow unless there is a crushing. And some of us, in all of our anticipation for great things, we want to bypass the crushing that God sometimes allows in our lives through circumstance, through other types of things that come our way. But God allows those times of crushing and where life is pressing us in so that the sweetness that flows from our life is not selfish ambition, but godliness in the fruit of a life with Christ. Mary, you're in for a long road ahead. Notice Joseph isn't mentioned because history tells us that Joseph passed away. Everything in Scripture reveals that he had passed away before Jesus was crucified. So Simeon is speaking specifically to Mary here. But it says that Mary remembered these words her entire life. In Clayhouse, there are times when God promises us wonderful things. Praise God. But there are also times when God prepares our hearts for future difficulties. You know, I can remember about 6-7 years ago, I was going to a park down the road from our house, and things were going well at the church I was serving at. God was blessing, and things were fruitful. God was blessing in so many ways. And I was just going for a lunchtime walk down to the park, and just what I tried to do is pray and have some time with the Lord. And I remember going to the park, and I just sat on one of the picnic benches. I can't say that this happens every day. It doesn't happen too frequently, but the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart and mind. He said, Tim, I'm going to be bringing you into a season of testing. I'm like, oh, that's exactly what I want to hear right now. But I knew I could sense the presence and the glory of God, and I immediately my mind started to wander, and I thought, Lord, what does this mean? Does this mean the house is going to burn down? Is it going to mean something's going to happen to one of us? Or, you know, I just sensed this weight. But I also heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit said, Tim, this season will also produce in you a desire to know Christ more. And I just began to weep. And the presence of the Lord was so strong. And I just said, Lord, whatever you want to do, may Christ be Lord of my life and be fulfilled in me and through me. And over the next few weeks, things began to just craziness. I could spend a whole series of sermons on things that transpired, relationships that went sour between people and divisions between people, divorces left and right for people in the church, and it was just craziness. And that's another message maybe for another time as it relates to spiritual warfare. But it was a time where the Lord had prepared my heart for a season. I can't say I'm anticipating the Lord wanting to speak in that way in my life, but who knows, maybe the Lord will, because you know we go through life and we go through trials and challenges. But I will say this, when we talk about great expectations, it not only involves the capacity to receive blessings in our lives, where promises are fulfilled and God gives us His word, but He also gives us His word to be able to enable to trust His grace even when difficulties arise. Mary knew this all too well, infinitely more than I have known it. And I believe that Simeon knew pain as well. I'm sure as you think about Simeon's life, we don't have any record in the scripture of anything else that happened to him. We just says what is said about him here. He lived perhaps many days and years of tears, of waiting and hoping and asking the question, how long? Have you ever asked God that question? Lord, how long? How long do I have to keep going through this? How long do I have to keep being in pain? How long do I have to just deal with this situation, or these kids or grandkids that are just making decisions that are terrible? How long, God? You know, if I knew I had a week or 6 months or a year, I'd muscle through by your grace, but there seems to be no end in sight to this, God. It seems like it's a permanent situation that's not going to change on its own. Simeon knew this, and I'm sure he asked this question day after day, perhaps going to the temple and the Lord not witnessing that this child was the Messiah. I'm sure he went home asking that question, Lord, how long? He had to endure days when God's word was rare. You know, this was an intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't have records of what anyone had said, the prophets had spoken. Perhaps the word of the Lord was rare in those days. He had to sit in the company of spiritual leaders who were not spirit-led. That's a very lonely place to be. Simeon had to watch evil and corrupt kings like Herod kill off baby boys. Simeon knew pain. Simeon knew pain. And I'm not trying to dampen or diminish the dream or the promise that God has for each of us. I believe God has promised good things to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We see that very clearly in Scripture. But what I'm trying to highlight is that the broken and bitter road that often takes us to that sweet place is littered with a lot of pain. And some of us want the answers now. We want the fulfillment now. We want the dreams not delayed or denied. We want it right now. But some of God's greatest blessings come to those who know how to persevere in the middle of pain. And we have to remember that our hope and joy of salvation came through another Black Friday. And we need to remember and we need to learn the sufficiency of God's grace in all circumstances. Why do I believe that many of us have misplaced expectations here today? Because sadly, like Israel, the only reason why many of us come to God is because we want our bad circumstances resolved. We want to be comfortable again. But we aren't really expecting Jesus. What we really want is relief. And tragically, Jesus simply becomes a means to our own ends. You know what God wants to do in each of us this Advent season is not just to call us to wait for good things to happen in our circumstances where our dreams and our hopes and our promises are fulfilled, but friends, to wait for God himself. To wait for him. Our great expectations needs to be set on a person, on Jesus Christ. And if you seek to succeed in your personal and professional life, to become the best at everything you lay hands on, but you fail to expect Jesus Christ himself and his kingdom, you are missing it. You're missing it. And your great expectations are too low. You might have expectations, but they're not all that great. Because what you really want is your own greatness rather than the greatness of Jesus. What it reveals is many of us don't want Jesus. We want the American dream. We want the pursuit of happiness and to achieve and enjoy whatever we desire. And ask God to sign off on it. Friends, that's not how God operates. God's promises do come to pass, but often it comes with a price tag. What's the price tag? While we're out shopping for holidays, you know, getting Christmas gifts, looking for bargains, somehow we think we can get a bargain with God. But what God wants from us and the price tag He is asking for us is everything. And those seasons of crushing, those moments of great pain in our lives, purge us and empties us of ourselves to bring us to the place we come to say, Lord, I don't know what's going to pass in this situation. I don't know what's going to happen. But what I want most importantly is You. Friends, if your delight and desire is on anything but Jesus and His kingdom, your expectations are too low. I believe what the Lord had spoke to me is to prepare the sermon and preparing to share this with you is that some of us need to recalibrate. We need to refocus our expectations. We've set it too low. I'm not diminishing needs that we have in workplace and life and finances. God knows our needs. I'm not diminishing that. But friends, if God brought resolution in your finances or in your business and your family, but you weren't looking to come and worship Jesus, what does that mean? Jesus wants you. He wants me. God's promises do come to pass, and it does come with a price tag. And for Mary, it just so happened that it was a sword piercing her soul. Our great expectations needs to be set on a person. You know, we're going to conclude the service with the song, He Shall Reign Forevermore. And we can sing about God's reign in this world. We can sing about God's reign in eternity, and we know God certainly is sovereign and He reigns over all, but what we need God to do is reign over our expectations. To say, God, refine, purify my hearts and my desires so that I'm not trying to build my kingdom anymore, but that I would build Yours. And Lord, just like Mary had to say, be it unto me according to Your word. Expect crushing, but also expect beauty to flow from those crushing times and moments and seasons, that Jesus might be honored and exalted. He shall reign. Jesus shall reign forevermore. Will you stand your feet? Let's sing together.